You'll notice in your bulletin that it says the introduction to the book of Matthew. Well, I wanted to stop from Psalms and talk about the birth of Christ over the holidays here, but then I thought, well, I don't want to start that and not finish, so we're going to go through the book of Matthew and take a break from Psalms for a little bit, which I tend to do. We'll go several books in Psalms, and then we'll pick up another book. But whenever somebody ever talks through the or preaches through the Gospels, you always hear the book of John. So we're going to take a journey through the book of Matthew for however long that takes. And so today we're starting that with this introduction. Now this might... I'm going to give you some background because we're going to go through the genealogy. I don't mean it to sound like a history lesson, but you'll understand as we go through that that's a needed thing. That's why Matthew starts with the genealogy. Everybody loves genealogies, right? All right, so let's pray and we'll get started, and then I'll have you stand up and let's read it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for this gospel that we're going to start. Lord, I ask that you would just take us through this, teach us, instruct us. Father, cause us to be hungry for your word. Lord, I thank you that we can fellowship around this word this morning. I thank you that it has power to it, Lord. Your word is a very powerful thing, Lord. And I just pray that it would cut even into the innermost part of our bodies and change us, Lord Jesus. Change our minds. Change our thinking, Father. This isn't just a book we read, Father. It's life to it. And so, Father, I pray that through this gospel, we would come to know you more intimately, Father. We would be challenged by it, Father. I look forward to this, Father, and I ask that you'd preach to me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up. Let's read to verse 17. So the word says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh. And Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. And Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and David from David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. You may be seated. You're probably saying, well, why is that like that? You see that last verse, verse 17, where it breaks it up in 14 generations. Most Bible scholars think that that was just for their ability to memorize their genealogies, which they knew very well, if they broke it up like that. But anyway, when we turn to Matthew and we turn to this Let me read a quote by William Barclay. Who's ever heard of him? He says this about Matthew. When we turn to Matthew, we turn to the book which may well be called the most important single document in the Christian faith. For in it we have the fullest and the most systematic account of the life and the teachings of Jesus. There's a reason for that. Matthew, who before, and I'll get to why that's important, but Matthew, who before his call to Christ, what was his name? His name was Levi. He'd been a tax collector, and he's certainly not one of the most honorable professions that a man or even now a woman can have, but that wasn't the ultimate call of his life. He was one of Jesus' earliest disciples. Let's go back to Matthew 9, or just turn over to Matthew 9. And verse 9 says, "And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Also in Mark chapter 2, Mark talks about that. Turn over to Mark 2, verse 14. And you'll notice the word says, "And he passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus." So here in this gospel, it tells who his father was. "The son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And so this gospel of Matthew in chapter 10 would also tell us that he's one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, because he had such an intimate relationship with Jesus during his ministry, it gave Matthew a first-hand account of what was going on. Unlike Luke, if you go to Luke chapter 1, you'll notice Luke is not a first-hand account. Luke chapter 1, this gospel would say, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Now, a lot of people think that Luke was one of the disciples because it's the gospel. But Luke was a physician. He wrote the book of Acts, and he's writing the book of Luke off of information given to him, other accounts. Well, Matthew's writing his as a first-hand account. And that's important. You wouldn't think that's very important, but it is, because this gospel written around the date, a little bit before 70 AD in the fall of Jerusalem, we know that this gospel is written to the Jewish audience to prove that, really to give proof that that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the important thing about this book, where if you were studying Mark, it shows us the side of Christ as a suffering servant. If you were looking at the book of Luke, it shows Jesus and his humanity. And if you were studying the book of John, you would see Jesus as the Son of God. So each one has its own little niche that's trying to get across. The Son of God in John, the servant in Mark, the human side of Jesus in Luke, and now Matthew is the Messiah. That's who he is. And to the Jew, this was crucial. This is absolutely important. And this is why this book starts off with the genealogy, because it gives evidence. It brings so much Old Testament scripture into the book of Matthew to prove that he is who he says he is. Let me show you. Look at Matthew 1. Let's kind of work through here a little bit. Matthew 1, verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled," you'll see this a lot, "fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" Matthew 2, verse 15. It says, "And let me start in 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, there it is again, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2, 23, verse 23. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Chapter 4, verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, these people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in that region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill the law. Chapter 8, verse 17. And so on, we could go talking about these things. Verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. So all through the book of Matthew, you get these verses that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. And it's to give evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who the Jewish nation was looking for. Now, what are some important facts about Matthew's gospel? It is the only gospel that mentions the word church. Did you know that? You know, some people say, well, the book of John talks about the church. Sure it does, but it doesn't use the word church. But the gospel of Matthew is the only one that actually uses that word. And let me show you Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And here you'll see this verse. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build what? My church. Now, if you looked at the other gospels with that, it doesn't say my church. It says, on this I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 18 and verse 17 would say, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So you'll see that word is only used, that's just for information for you. So this Gospel of Matthew is the one that actually uses that word church. It contains counsel, if you would, that's very important to the disciples of Christ. It gives a little bit more detail in the counsel given to disciples following Jesus, which we'll learn from as we go through this. Now, let's go to the genealogy here. Now, since Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy record of Jesus, some people consider this much like they do the book of Leviticus. Oh, no. Like if I told you that we're going to preach through Leviticus, you're going to go, okay, I'll be gone for a half a year. I'm going somewhere else because no one wants to hear genealogies, right? But the Jews, that was crucial. And I want to just say that what does 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tell us? Everybody knows that, so go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what do we know? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, so does that include genealogies? Absolutely. So unless we study the genealogies, are we complete? No. So we have to study and take in all of God's Word to be complete, like he says. Okay? So even genealogies are important. Now, But why begin with a genealogical record? And again, I said to show that Jesus is the Messiah, because for the Jew, the Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham. Without question. If you weren't a descendant of Abraham, if you weren't part of that bloodline, you had no right to be the Messiah. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Now, Genesis 22, and let me see here. Is that right? Yeah, Genesis 22. Let's start in 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." Notice when God makes a covenant, it's always Him swearing on that. "I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, they knew that seed would come from who? Abraham. So he had to be of the line of Abraham. But the Messiah had to also be a descendant of David. So go to Isaiah 11. And here's the prophecy, if you would, of that. Isaiah chapter 11. And let's look at the first two verses. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So they knew this Messiah, this special one, was going to come specifically through David's line. So they knew he had to be from Abraham, and he had to be tied to David. So let's take a closer look at this genealogy. A son of Abraham. Matthew, of course, starts with that. And actually go back to Genesis chapter 12. I got you going through a lot of scripture this morning, that's for sure. Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, God promised Abraham he was going to be this patriarch of this great nation. Now, we already read Genesis 22:18, where he says that God, he gave more detail to that promise. He said, "In your seed the nations will be blessed." But when you look at Galatians chapter 3, he narrows that down even more for us. Galatians chapter 3. Paul talking about this seed. Let me go there. Galatians. Chapter 3, and let's look at verse 15. Galatians 3:15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed," okay, notice this, "were the promises made." He does not say "and to seeds," as of many, but as of one, "and to your seed," who is who? Christ. Okay? So the promise is that I'm going to bring Jesus Christ through your line. That's his promise to Abraham. "And through your seed," capital S, E-E-D, one singular seed, all the nations will be blessed. So what does that tell us? The Messiah is going to come, which we know to be Jesus Christ, and the nations will be blessed through Him. Not through necessarily Abraham, but specifically through Christ. And so there's the promise. Jesus would be the one to bless the nations of the earth. Now in this genealogy, he says the son of Isaac's name there. Go back and look at Matthew chapter 1. And when he says to the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham begot Isaac. All right? So Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, would he get more specific about bringing about his promise? Yes, he does, because he's, look what it says in Genesis 21:12. Let's go back to Genesis 21:12. Everybody's fingers getting tired here. This is important stuff. 21:12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Okay? So God's specific in the lineage now. He starts to, he's like a big funnel. Okay? Through Abraham your seed will come. But I'm going to tell you more. It's specifically through Abraham's son Isaac, not through the son Ishmael. I'm going to bring the seed, Jesus Christ, through Isaac's line. I'm making a choice here. I'm not going to bring it through Ishmael. I'm going to bring it through Isaac. And so he's also the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son. So you see the lineage is being narrowed down to the point where when this birth happens, they're going to know exactly who he is. Okay, though they should have. All right, so the son of Isaac. Isaac had what? Two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, would God continue to narrow down the Messiah's lineage? Yes, he does. Go to Numbers 24, verse 17 when you get there. Oh, actually, so let's start in 15. This is Balaam's prophecy. And so he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterances of the man whose eyes are open, the utterances of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Verse 17, notice what he says here. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of who? Out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Okay, so here's a prophecy of this star that's going to rise out of a specific line, out of Jacob. And so there's other verses we could look at this morning, but he's from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Now what do we see? All right. Now if you're looking at, we see this, he's the son of Judah. All right. Who was Jacob's children? Jacob, being also called Israel, had many sons whose descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, we know that. And on his deathbed, Jacob continued to narrow down this messianic line. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. Okay, Genesis 49, starting in verse 8. He's on his deathbed, and here's what Jacob says to his son Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. This isn't about Judah only. It's about also a prophetic declaration of who Christ is. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? What's Jesus called? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. All right? The scepter, now notice verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's the scepter? It's what the king held in his hand that showed he is what? Not just king, he has all authority. If I'm holding that scepter, I have all authority. All right? So it wasn't just a declaration of a piece of jewelry. It was, if he's holding that scepter, the scepter was a symbol of power, authority. Now notice what that says about Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now Shiloh is who? Christ. Okay? So Judah has a prophecy. Judah is going to be the lineage that this king comes through, which is eventually Christ, who is Shiloh. When Shiloh comes, he has the kingdom forever. Okay? So, the nations would obey this ruler called Shiloh, which means, what does Shiloh mean? It means peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Shiloh means peace. So the Prince of Peace would come from the tribe of Judah. Now the Jewish people studying the prophets, or at this time there wasn't the law wasn't given, but they're studying the prophets. They knew that several things. He's going to come through Abraham, and that's going to be narrowed down through Isaac. So follow Isaac's lineage. This is why they were so big on genealogies, because to prove who the Messiah was. And also land and different things were, you know, depend on who you came from, on what you got. But through Isaac and then down to Jacob and now down to Judah. Now let's go to verses 4 and 5 of Matthew. All right? What's Matthew chapter 1? Let me go back here. Verses 4 and 5, and it says, Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Okay? So, Ruth was a what? She was a Moabite woman. All right? And when her husband died, and you can go back and read this. I don't have time this morning to go through all this, but when her husband died, she followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, remember the account, from Moab back to Naomi's hometown. What was Naomi's hometown? Where was Naomi from? Bethlehem. Okay? She was from Bethlehem in Judah. Okay? Or Judea. Now, once in Israel, Naomi discovered that her late husband had sold the family land when they left Bethlehem, so it could not be redeemed back without a relative marrying her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Remember the account? Okay? So Boaz becomes what? Boaz marries Ruth, becomes what? The kinsman redeemer. That's very important. Okay? By marrying Ruth, and because the kinsman redeemer was, if he married Ruth, he restored the family land in Bethlehem. It came back to the family. Okay? Now, why is that important? Why does that even matter? Because of Micah's prophecy. See, we would say, what's the big deal? Because God is so specific in His Word. Let's go to Micah. Let's go to Micah. Micah, the book of Micah. Okay? Micah chapter 5. Now, You can bet that the Jewish people are looking at genealogies, and they're looking at land transfers, they're looking at all sorts of things, because this coming of the Messiah is a big deal. And wait a minute, Jesus' family, his lineage, sold their property in Bethlehem. So, well, here's the prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Okay? So, what's this prophecy say? Look at the prophecy. Out of Bethlehem, the Messiah is supposed to come. This Messiah is also who? The one to be ruler of in Israel, all right, notice that, whose goings forth are from of old, from what? Everlasting. So the eternal God is going to show up in Bethlehem. He's the Messiah. Even the prophecy here that Jesus is who? God. But they missed that. But here, if this prophecy is true, now, wait a minute. The family sold their land rights in Bethlehem. How do we get that back so the prophecy is fulfilled? Boaz marries Ruth. You think God has got this worked out? Absolutely, he's got this worked out. So then, they have a son. Let's go back to Matthew here real quick. And by the way, this genealogy isn't complete. There's kings that are missing. You know, I hope you know that. And sometimes when they do genealogies, you'll see that says so-and-so begat so-and-so, but that really that the what looks like their father is their grandfather, great-grandfather. They just skip and they pick up the important pieces of the genealogy. If they didn't, this book would be huge, right? These families aren't one or two kids. These are like huge families. You would, anyway. So now look at this. Verse 5 again. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot who? Jesse. Okay? Now Ruth and Boaz were the grandparents of a man named Jesse. Once again, this lineage of Jesus Christ follows down a precise line. He's narrowing it down. And remember what we read back in Isaiah, verses 1 and 2, that the descendant would come from David. All right? He would come from David's, which gave him right to the throne. So now we bring in David, verse 6 of Matthew. David's a son of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. Yet the promise continued through to the youngest of whom his name is David. You know the account where they're all lined up and Samuel's looking who to anoint as king, and it gets down to the very last son and it's David. God is specific in how he does these things. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. Verse 16. 2 Samuel 7. I'll start in 15. But the mercy shall not depart from him as I took it, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. All right, so he's talking about David here. This is God's covenant with David. With you, I'm going to make this covenant, and your throne will last forever. Okay? So, Psalm 132, verse 11. We haven't got to that psalm yet. Listen to what it says. The Lord has sworn in truth to who? David, that he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Now, who's the fruit of David's body that he'll set upon that throne? Forever. Christ, Jesus Christ. There's a prophecy in the psalm. or he's, David's recounting, you promised God you'd set my fruit upon this throne forever. Okay? And so, matter of fact, go back to Revelation chapter 22 and look what Jesus says. Revelation 22. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of who? Of David, the bright and morning star. Remember the star that would come in the prophecy there we read about? All right, so he is all the things that the scriptures have talked about. Now we come into a problem. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1, go back there. You learning some things? Yeah, this is hard to go through, believe me. My mind is mush. But here we go. Verses 6 through 11, let me reread those. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who was the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. And Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Okay. So the kingly line of David descended down through the lines to where David had several sons. Solomon was the one who had became king. But Matthew traces the genealogy through Solomon. However, when it gets to this man called Jeconiah, we have a problem. Okay? Let me show you. Go to Jeremiah 22. Now, Jeconiah was a wicked king. Okay, Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah talks about him. He was a wicked, wicked man. Let's start in verse 24. Jeremiah 22, 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, all right, that when you see Coniah there, that's also another name for who? Jeconiah. Okay? The son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear. The hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So the Lord's declaring something here that the Jew also knew and understood. All right? Thus says the Lord, write this man down as what? Childless. All right? A man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, he's not saying, well, he's not going to have any more kids. He's saying, listen, God, you are so wicked, I'm going to stop the line of David's right to the, or Jesus's right to the throne right here. Boom. It's stopped. Jeconiah is not going to have any more children that'll ever sit on the throne of David. Ever. That's how wicked he was. Well, that presents a problem, because the lineage now is traced down through all through Jeconiah, and all of a sudden, because of his wickedness, now the Messiah has no right to the throne of David because he's a descendant of Jeconiah, right? All right, so how does God fix this, okay? Now let's follow this down. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 1. The kingly line of David descends now to Joseph. Joseph's firstborn son would have the right to sit on David's throne, but God had cursed that bloodline. That bloodline is cursed in that they could not, there couldn't be a king that came from that bloodline. Now, so while Jesus had legal rights to the throne through Joseph's lineage, he did not have the bloodline to get to that throne anymore. So Luke then, the book of Luke tells us, and we won't go there, that his biological bloodline, which he had through his mother Mary, is from David's son Nathan. Okay, so Luke traces it back through Nathan, not through Solomon. Okay, so that's how God fixes it. Okay, he has a right to the throne through the bloodline of Mary through Nathan. That goes back because he had several sons. God just, it's amazing. And also, what does God do? The miraculous thing that he does. What does he, how does he do it? The Holy Spirit gives birth to the child. It's a remarkable thing that God does. So now the bloodline is restored through Nathan. According to Jewish law, Jesus could legally inherit the throne now while completely avoiding the blood curse on Jeconiah's line. So it's apparent that from eternity past, God had man's redemption already planned out. When you look at this, nobody could do this except God. Now, if the Jew was looking at, if this was written to the Jewish mind, you're going to look at this genealogy and go, okay, Jesus is who he said he was. Right? Because Matthew chapter 1, look at this again. Matthew chapter 1 declares, proclaims this to be true of Jesus. He is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm declaring to you, Matthew saying, as I write this gospel, that Jesus is a descendant of both Abraham and David. And verses 2 through 17 prove it. So the Jews going, okay, Jesus has a right to the throne. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's also a descendant of David. Even though Jeconiah's bloodline was cursed and stopped, because Joseph marries Mary, now that bloodline, and Jesus is a child of Mary. Now that bloodline is back through Nathan, right back to David. Now what can be learned by all this? You know, when you look at this, whatever else Jesus had done, if he was not a descendant of Abraham and David, he could not be the Messiah. This had to be settled, as I said, in the mind of the Jew. Go to Philippians chapter 2. What time is it? Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. It must have been a great thing to have Jesus, and it was a great thing, but it must have been a really great thing for them at this time to see the Messiah show up. And this is what he did. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's an amazing passage, the incarnation of Jesus. And Jesus set up this lineage in a specific time before any of this was done. He had determined, this is the day I'm coming into the world. I'm going to step into the world I created. I'm coming to save the sinner. And I'm going to set up a lineage, specific lineage that brings it down to one virgin girl that is going to give birth to the Messiah through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. That's how this lineage is an awesome thing to see. And he did that for our sakes. The book of Hebrews says this. Let me read a verse here, chapter 2, verse 9. When you look at the book of Hebrews, it says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Can you imagine God putting a lineage together to bring about a Messiah? All this work, all this detail. And I'm going to tell you, it's detailed. To do what? To die for you. Now, if you can leave here this morning with the overwhelming thought of that, that all this was orchestrated to save you. You personally. Well, not just the Jews, but down even to us. You don't think he loves you? That he would move families and lineages and people and even when men mess up and they're wicked, God says, "Oh yeah, I still have it's still going to work." See, the point is, when it gets down to us, what's the application for us? All this was done for us. How much does he love me? How much does he care about me? You know, we give prayer and praise on how wonderful God is, but we don't stop and think what he did to make you saved. And do you think he'll lose those who he saved when he's put that much detail into it? No, not a chance. Not a chance. If you're his, you are his. You will be his. You will remain his. You hear me? That's how much God cares. That's a lot of detail. Now, Jesus can and will save you today. But he's not concerned with your origin. He's not concerned with your ancestry. He's not concerned with your station of life. He dealt with all those things on his own. He's not concerned about your past. He just wants you to believe in him. Trust him. If there's anyone here today that has never done that, today is your day of salvation. Come to him. Run to him. Understand that if he knit all this together, certainly he's done it in your own life and brought you to this place in your life. If you don't know him, run to him. If you do know him, give him praise for saving you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this genealogy, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you will not turn anyone away that calls on you for salvation. Give you praise for everyone that's here this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, amen.